If you've been here with us, you know we've been talking about the book of Joshua and what it means when it's our turn. Looking as Joshua took over the leadership of the people of Israel from Moses, looking at the challenges faced as God called his people to finally take possession of the land that he had promised. We're going to take a little break. We got to the place in chapter 11 where they had actually completed, if you will, the formal fighting. They had gotten the largest of the combined armies of the Canaanite tribes that had come against them defeated, and now they were going to be in the process of possessing the land. That's a good spot maybe to take just a little break. And we have the holidays coming up and things going on, and there are a number of things that we would like to take some time and look at as a body together. And so we will probably pick up Joshua again at a later time and go on and talk about some of the issues that were involved in the actual settlement of the land and what God had for his people as they moved forward, some great lessons for us from that. But we're going to take some time and move in a little bit of a new direction. And I'm going to tell you right now that what we do today is going to be a little bit different. It might make some people just a little bit uncomfortable. I want to do everything I can to avoid that. I want to encourage you that what we want to do here is something that will be, I hope, a benefit to us. But we're going to spend some time praying together. And we're going to take a look today at just this question of pray. We as believers in Jesus Christ have this opportunity to actually talk to God. We don't often really think of it quite like that, but that's the opportunity that prayer gives us. In his amazing omnipotence and omnipresence, fancy words that say, in his amazing power and ability to be everywhere, God has so constructed the universe that he hears us and he responds to us. And if you're like me, prayer is probably the toughest part of the Christian life. I can read scripture, I can think through questions of theology or ethics or applications of support and encouragement for people. I can wrestle with how we should apply certain truths to our lives and make choices and decisions. All that stuff, that's like concrete and real and you can get your hands on it. But frankly, prayer just seems so, You know, you take time and you do it and you wrestle with, well, now did it make a difference? How long do I have to wait for an answer? And, you know, did God really hear me? And did something get in the way? Did I have a broken connection between me and God? And I find this is true for a lot of people. We want to just go out there and do something. And given how little time we have and how little opportunity with all the other things that mix into our lives, it's like, oh, we're going to stop and pray about it. And yet, if we've been in the Christian life for very long, we know that both in the commands of Scripture and in the experiences of our own lives, there's probably nothing that's more fundamental, more basic, more concrete, more at the core of who we as Christians should be than when we cry out to God. I mean, when we are just desperate for God to hear us, when we need God to intervene, when we want God to be present. Someone asked me one time, just recently, what was the highest goal I had for our work here at Washington Heights? And I think, you know, there could have been a lot of answers given, that we would know the Word of God, that we would be able to impact people in our community. You know, people often want to say, you know, what are we about? And in the staff we have a little phrase, we're about exalting Christ and changing hearts. That's the phrase we use all the time. What are we about? We're about exalting Christ and changing hearts. And yet, if somebody said, you know, when it got all done, Dave, what would be the thing that you would want said most about Washington Heights and about ministry? It would simply be this: that it was powerfully evident that God was present. That we knew that God was here. That we knew that in our mission and in our ministry and in the things we do and in our relationships and in our experiences, that it was just, you know, as I sometimes am prone to say, it was obvious to a moron on a slow day that God was here. That's what we want. And I don't think there's any place where we really get that opportunity to connect and say God is here as when we pray. If you have your copy of Scriptures, and I do hope you have one that you can turn on or scroll through or open up, I would ask you to open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 18. And I've talked about this particular passage before, and I'm not going to say anything profoundly different this time than I've said in the past, but two things. It was a long time ago, and some of us forget, and we have some folks here who are new and have never heard it, so I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to talk about this passage for just a second as we prepare ourselves about prayer. And here's the context in which I brought this up. There's a tendency I see right now for us as Christians to lose heart. Have you felt that? It just seems like so many things are not going the way we hope and pray they would. Certainly in our nation, as we have seen the issues of same-sex marriage, and as we've seen questions about the pro-life issue, as we see almost a resurgent in racial tensions that we thought maybe had been put aside decades ago, as we see economic stress and turmoil in our country, and certainly as we see the choices we have in this election, I see Christians everywhere just raising their hands and saying, "Oh, I don't know anymore. I don't know anymore." Well, Jesus came to his disciples, and he gave them something at a time when they were on the verge of losing hope, of having shattered hearts. And in chapter 18 of the book of Luke, by the way, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are some in the seat backs in front of you. I encourage you to go ahead and take it out and have someone show you where this is, and then we can always... I want you to take it with you if you don't have a copy, and we'll refill the seats. Don't worry about that. We'll get more Bibles. But you take one with you if you don't have one. But Luke chapter 18, this is what Jesus said. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. They ought to always pray and not lose heart. If you were listening last week when Al Cocker was talking, he mentioned a situation where there was a particular group of people from another country, a persecuted country, and they commented to him and other church leaders at one point that they were almost afraid to ask Americans to pray for them because Americans always prayed that they'd be relieved of their challenges or relieved of their persecutions, relieved of their problems. And they were afraid that they were relieved of their problems, that they would grow complacent in their faith. That it was the challenges, it was the persecutions that drove them to God, drove them to their knees. Can you imagine being in such a mindset, such an honesty about who you were as a human being and what life was doing, that you would say, yeah, please don't pray that my challenges are taken away because I know that without those challenges, sinner that I am, I would give up on God and just, you know, kind of let things roll because now it's comfortable. But those challenges keep me totally dependent on God. They keep me crying out to Him. They keep me seeking Him and finding Him. And I don't want to lose that. I'll be very honest. for all the frustrations, and they have been many, that this election has caused, I mean, you know, if we're honest as believers, we don't have a Christian choice here. We may have some choices pragmatically in the political world that we say we think are better for our system, but we don't have a Christian choice here at all. Neither of these candidates in any way reflect the values and the morals and the integrity and the character that we as believers would hold up. And what are we supposed to do in that? I'll tell you, you know what I've been doing? I've been praying. I've been praying. I talked to so many others who say the same thing. Actually, I was at a conference this last week for churches, and they did a seminar on politics and where the church can fit and all of that, and I went and attended it. And when it got all done, the leader of the seminar said, and here's my formula. My formula is pray. And then prepare, meaning study and know and understand the platforms and the candidates of the positions, and then participate, vote. You know, preachers pray, prepare, participate. You know, he goes, so you pray and you prepare, and then you participate, you get out there and you vote the best candidate, goes, and then you go home and you pray again. Because whichever way this turns out, we're going to need intervention afterwards. I thought that was great. And that idea that we pray. And when Jesus came to his disciples, and this is a time when it's just before he's going to head up to Jerusalem, and he sees that his disciples are in a place where they're losing heart, he calls them and he gives them this parable. He goes, I want you to have this parable because I want you to always pray and not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he, that is the judge, he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, right away, I want to just cut to a couple of things as we look at this parable. No, this is not saying that God is unjust. You know, we've got this unrighteous judge. No, it's not saying that God is unjust. That's not, you know, parables are given to point up a fact in a big picture in a kind of practical way. But you don't take every little piece of the parable and try to make a biblical application out of it. Otherwise, you do damage to the parable. It's a general story about life. And in this case, what Jesus did was he took an experience that people in life had had, an experience he'd had with unrighteous people. Do you remember when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount and he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? It's a contrast that's set up to say, if even bad people, if even sinful people know how to treat their children well, imagine what a good and righteous God will do to his children. It's the contrast that he's after. It wasn't saying that God is a bad parent. Likewise here, there's a contrast that Jesus is setting up. And he's saying, imagine for a second a completely unjust judge, a man who does not fear God and does not pay attention to men. It actually sounds like one of the candidates. But anyway, a man who does not fear God and does not pay attention to the thoughts of men. And yet you've seen it where that unjust judge will sometimes do something when somebody just will not let go of the issue. And here's a widow who says, bring me justice against my adversary. Bring me justice against my adversary. And she is there day after day and time again. She is there. And finally, the judge says, well, I don't fear God nor do I respect men, yet just because of her persistence, I will grant her request. And what Jesus was saying is, look at how even an unjust judge responds to someone who is so moved, who has such a priority, who is so committed to this issue that they just have to bring it up again and again and again because it's that much a part of who they are. They can't let go of it. And finally, the unjust judge would say, all right, I get it. Give her what she wants. And he takes the widow and lets her go. And then Jesus says, in contrast, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and how much more is how you want to read that. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And the rhetorical answer is, no, not God. Certainly not God. And I tell you, it says he will give justice to them speedily. But then there's this question asked, will he find faith on earth? And that's really how you grab the understanding of this parable. You go back to the beginning when the introduction is given and when Luke tells us what the purpose was. It says the purpose was that they might always pray and not lose heart. That's why Jesus told this parable, is they would always pray. And in his conclusion he says, and the question is, will he find faith on earth? What does that mean? It means, will he find believers praying? Will he find believers expressing their faith that way? Will he find believers praying always, and not losing heart, but trusting him? And the idea of this parable is not that we pester God into giving us what we want. The idea of this parable is, how important is prayer to us? How important are the things of the kingdom to us? How important are the priorities of God to us? Are they as important to us as whatever the issue was for that widow, that she just had to go every day because this was the highest priority of her life? This was the thing that drove her. This was the thing that bothered her. This was the thing that she was most concerned with, and she couldn't let it go. It was that important. And the challenge is, how do we approach God? And for most of us, let's be honest, it's like, you know, a quickie in the morning and maybe at lunch and with our families over dinner, we'll, you know, say grace. And then, oh, if something, you know, really bad happens, we'll stop for 30 seconds and say, oh, God, I need your help now. But if we were honest, and I won't ask you to be, I'm not gonna, you know, make you raise your hand. But if we were honest, how many of us would be able to raise our hand and say, yes, prayer, real prayer, meaningful prayer, bother the judge kind of prayer, priority prayer is part of my daily life? And I fear not too many of us could, myself included. I get so wrapped up in the next and the busy and the schedule and the on, and do I really take time to pray? John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this about prayer. Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. A shield to the soul, an act of worship, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. That's Corrie Ten Boom, the legendary survivor of the Holocaust. How do we pray? Well, I'm going to give us just a quick little overview of a way we can pray, and then I'm going to ask that we get together and do some praying. Okay. Some have talked about the acts of prayer. This is just a little acronym. You maybe have seen it. You maybe know this. Maybe you practice it. But it's a good way, if you don't have a routine, it's a good way to think about, how do I structure a prayer so I'm not just going, oh, what do I say next? That happens sometimes, you know. I don't know what to say. So here are the acts of prayer. A, C, T, S, okay? A is adoration. Start by acknowledging who God is, you know. God is amazing, and it is amazing that we have the presence that we have the opportunity to come into his presence. And so just start by praising God in some way. And next, once we remember who God is, then we kind of have to start with who we are. And we are sinful people. So just take a moment and get back into a right relationship with God. Just take a moment and confess. Whatever it is that's come up that day or recently or since you prayed, let's just make sure that the plate is clean. Make sure that the path is ready. The relationship is strong. So adoration, confession, it's always good to say thank you. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for the whatever. Thank God for life. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for the unique things that have happened. A thankful heart is a heart that's really in tune with so much of what God is doing. And then finally, bring your supplications, bring your intercessions, bring your requests, bring your needs. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. An act of prayer, or the acts of prayer. That's just a good one. You can jot that down if you want. It's not original to me. You'll find it in a lot of places. Okay? So, what if we wanted to get together and do something corporately? How would that look? Well, we would start with having some time of adoration and maybe a moment to confess and then give some thanksgiving and finally bring some prayers of supplication. And that's what I'd like to ask us to do for a minute. Now, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, how many of my deacons are here in this morning service, at this service, and how many of my Sunday school teachers, or if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or maybe one of our Awana leaders, would you just stand up for me where you are? Stand up. Come on. Don't be shy. All right. What I want you guys to do is be willing to move around a little bit, okay, so that we can form some groups that are going to pray together, right? So some of you take a look at these guys, and I may pick on a couple more if I see somebody not standing who should be. Craig thought I was going to get him right there. I am going to pick on Tim back there. I know Tim can lead some people, so I'm going to pick on Tim back there. I know Tim will be willing to help us out. I'm going to ask some of you who are standing then to just be available, and the rest of you look and gather around one of these people. I'm going to ask them to kind of take a little bit of a lead and maybe even come down and spread out a little bit more so we've got, you know, a chance. We're going to move is what I'm saying. We're going to move a little bit. And then we're going to spend some time together in smaller groups praying. And if you're here visiting, you say, but I don't want to. Nobody has to speak out loud. You don't have to. You can just join in and listen. Some of you will want to. Some of you won't. But nobody has to. But we'd like to just get together. And even if you're visiting and you say, boy, this is unusual for me, here's the thing I'm going to say. At least you'll know that we're serious as a church about praying. And that's not a bad thing to learn about a church when you're visiting. And even if you just listen to a minute to what the other people say as they pray, hopefully you'll get a sense that we love God and we're seeking his best for our church and our nation and our people and all that's involved. Now, these guys are standing and feeling very awkward, so will the rest of us stand for just a minute? Everybody else stand, all right? And of course, the Lord gave us a model prayer. And I know there's several different versions out there as we've gotten translations over time. Maybe you learned it one way as a child and all that. But we have a version here. I'm actually using the New King James for this one. It's kind of a bridge between how a lot of us learned it the old way and some of the new modern ways. And I'm going to ask us just together to say, read, join together corporately in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer to his disciples. Can you join me together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having just shared those words together, having just prayed. Now, we didn't bow our heads and close our eyes, but we did. We prayed. We expressed to God our hearts, and we did it corporately as people. Would you move into some groups where you saw some of those leaders? Just get into some groups. I don't know, whatever it takes. Just move, circle up, get close to one another. And if you guys, yeah, because we're going to have a time now to pray together. And I want you to as you get together, I want you just a minute, and everybody kind of form a circle and hold hands. I'm not going to make you do that the whole time. It's just a way of making sure you know who's in your group and who's not, okay? Just get a little bit, kind of say, this is my group now, all right? Everybody should be in a group where they're at least in contact with someone else. All right. Now, once you've got everybody in a group, you don't have to hold hands the whole time. I understand that that could get to be uncomfortable, but you need to be kind of close enough. Now, this group's a little bit large. You want to maybe scrunch in because you want to be able to hear everybody. You know, you want to be able to hear everybody comfortably. And one group over there is sitting down. That's all right. Now that you've got your group, if you need to sit down, you can do that too. I'm not going to say how you have to do this. But here's what we want to do. We want to start with adoration. In 1 Kings 8, this is what Solomon said as he was in the process of bringing the ark to the temple. He says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Can you say something like that to God? Can that be a model? Will you take a minute in your groups now and out loud start praying? And if just one, if the leader's doing that, that's fine. Actually, if several of you want to at the same time, I know that's not real Baptist, but that's okay. Start praising God. Can we take just a minute and begin to show adoration and praise to our God as we open our time of prayer together? Pray, church, pray. Oh God, there is none like you, creator of the universe, pre-existent one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, you are so transcendent. You are so above us and beyond us that we can't even comprehend you. And yet you loved us. We don't know why. And Jesus came and took on the form of man that we could at least begin to know you. And you have given us this privilege to come and pray. We love you, Lord. Oh, exalted one. We thank you for hearing our prayer this morning. Confession is tough. I'm not going to ask you to share your sins right now. That's not what we want to do. This is what Daniel said when he was praying in captivity in Babylon. I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. And as he poured out his heart, God gave him that amazing revelation of the 70 weeks and his unfolding hand and sovereignty in history. I want to take just a moment and be quiet. Where you are there in your circle, just you personally, will you make sure you're right with God? If there's anything in your life right now that is standing between you and a great relationship with your Savior, if there's sin, any sin, don't say it out loud, but just you confess it to God. Make that relationship whole. He has promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's given to us as believers when we fail. And if you're in that place, just find that great promise of forgiveness and being restored right now. Take just a moment in silence and get right with God. And now will someone in each group, just one person, the leader if he's there and willing, or will someone just take a moment and offer up an acknowledgement that we as a people also need to confess. We need to confess the sins of our fathers. We need to confess sins of slavery. We need to confess sins of abuse of those who've come into our land as strangers. We need to confess times when, as a nation, we have wrongly pursued interests in war that were not just for the defense of our country, but were for gain of some kind and hurt others. We need to confess injustices that we have done in the workplace or in our neighborhoods. We need to confess how we have taken God out of our public debate and how we have removed the word and the prayer from our schools. We need to confess how we have given up on marriage, and we need to confess how we have been willing to sacrifice the unborn. We need to confess as a nation where we have failed. Will someone take just a moment and admit to God that we are a nation standing in need of revival? Oh, Father God, like Daniel, we acknowledge that we have sinned and we have done wrong and we have been rebellious. We have turned aside from your truth and your way. Forgive us, Lord. And as David said, restore to us the joy of our salvation. And then sinners will be converted to you. Oh, Lord, then we will find the true joy and peace as your children. Amen. When we think of Thanksgiving, that's just the chance to be grateful for all the blessings we have. I know we have Thanksgiving coming up in just a moment. In the Psalms, it says this, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous deeds. Where you stand right now, will some of you just share words of thanksgiving? You don't have to bow your head. God is listening. Share it with each other. Go around the altar. Speak out loud those words of thanksgiving, telling the wonderful deeds of our God. Will you share that together? Just where you are right now, somebody, tell what God has done that's great. Give thanks to God. I hope you're encouraged by the grace of God that we hear, and I know probably everyone has not had a chance to share their blessings, but take the time after this to also tell one another how God has blessed you. And share out loud with each other those words of thanksgiving and the acknowledgement that we live as a blessed people. So then we come to supplication. This is what Timothy said. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. I'd like us now to take a few minutes and just bring several needs before our Lord. I've gone ahead and put some of the things up here. Pray for our church. Pray for the leaders, the staff, the programs, the finances, the missions. Just pray for our church that we will be that group of people where God is present. We are doing what he has asked us to do. Then pray for our state, the governor, the state representatives. We have many different districts represented here. Pray for the judges. Pray for the election coming up. Of course, pray for our nation, our president, our Congress, our judges there, the election coming, the decisions many of us will have to make, some of us making uncomfortable ones, some of us, you know, having other choices. And that one, just remember, please remember, this one thing. When we go to those election polls, it's not us who determines the outcome. That's in God's hands. It's just for us to exercise our privilege with integrity before God as believers. That's what we're there to do. And do not ever let the issues of politics, which will be burned up when this world is judged, bring division among the people of God who are brothers and sisters for eternity. That's the most important thing. But pray. Pray for this election and pray for our leaders there. And then finally, pray for our world. Our world is in turmoil. I was just listening today, and these people who are fleeing out of Syria and trying to get to Europe, right now on the main crossing route, there is a 42% chance of them dying. 42 out of every 100 over the last couple of months who have tried to escape the issues that are going on in Syria have died in the attempt to escape. I mean, our world is a mess. We need to pray for God to intervene. So we take a few minutes now and just go to God with the needs of our church and our nation and our world and lift up those needs to him in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for our great nation. We thank you for our wonderful communities. We thank you for our good church. We just ask you, Lord, to move, to bless, to intercede as necessary. Lord, you could move through the likes of Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. You could move in spite of the likes of Nero and Diocletian. It is not about who's in power. We come and ask that as your church, we will be faithful to pray and to recognize your sovereignty and to continue to use each opportunity to live our lives for your glory first, knowing that we are citizens of the kingdom of God as well as citizens of this land. And we ask, Lord, that even in ways that we can't see, you will bring glory to yourself and that we will be faithful as we seek to live our lives for that glory each and every day. We thank you for this time and ask you to hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go to your seats. I'm going to ask the band to come forward as we close. And as you go to your seats, I just want to remind us of one thing. Christ reminds us that the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. And you may not always think of yourself as a righteous person, but if you're a believer, you have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and you have the privilege to come as a righteous person before the throne of God and bring these prayers, and they have power. Just before the band leads us as we close, I want to share something that's not exactly prayer, but I hope you'll find it a great encouragement. Some of you are baseball fans and been watching the World Series, and yes, the Cubs do need prayer tonight. But other than that, some of you may have noticed last night when Julianne Zobrist sang God Bless America, and then you may know that second baseman for the Cubs, Ben Zobrist, is an outstanding believer. When he was still playing for the Royals a couple of years ago, before he got traded to the Cubs, he was asked by a local Christian author just about how he handled success and failure as a major league star. Zobrist is actually probably one of the ones who's a real candidate, maybe a shoo-in, some say, for the MVP for the league this year. Here's what he said. It's funny, when I listen to interviews after people win a Super Bowl or a World Series and stuff, and sometimes I'm like, we're just missing it. If we are believers, and if we're telling people, look, you work hard and you do this as unto the Lord so that he's going to bless you and you're going to be successful, and that's what life is about, well, I hear people use Philippians 4:13 all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, like their pump-up verse that's going to allow them to do things on the field they've never done before. When you really look at that passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, I can even go to jail. I can even endure misery and weakness because Christ strengthens me. For me, I have to realize, if that's the truth, then I fail. Then when I fail, I need to give God the glory just as much as when I succeed. If through that people can see that my hope is not in my success or failure, but it is in Christ alone, then so be it. Let that be for God's glory. If that's the attitude of Ben Zobrist when he takes the field tonight in the World Series, then it doesn't matter whether the Cubs win or lose, because that man knows the glory of God. And when we go out into our lives, it's not about who wins or loses elections or how big or small is our paycheck or how strong or weak is our health. It's, are we doing everything in the power and the strength of Christ so that whether we succeed or fail, the glory is his? And are we doing it on our knees?